Previously, I've given two introductory sermons on the book of Jonah, and today I'm going to dig in more directly with the text here by looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Please listen as I read God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Have you noticed that Jonah records his experience, even though it was not a hero's tale? In fact, it's a very embarrassing tale that Jonah tells about himself. It's embarrassing because Jonah exposes his hard-headedness. He exposes the fact that he tried to run from God. My daughter Mary likes to write stories, and sometimes as she writes those, you can tell that the heroes can, in a sense, do no wrong. The heroes are always the ones that are brave. They're always the ones that do what's right. Sometimes they're a little quirky, but they're still heroes at the end of the day. That's the way it is when we tell stories, especially when we tell stories about ourselves. It's fascinating then that Jonah would tell such an unflattering, revealing tale about himself. Remember, this is not just a tale, he's revealing an actual account of his experience. He does so, though, for a very important reason. Jonah tells his account, tells his life story, so that we might recognize his sins, that we might learn from them and not fall into similar mistakes, that we might cling to Jesus and follow after God like he did not. Today we'll be considering how Jonah ran from God. His words warn you that when God's ways come into conflict with your ways, that there's going to be temptation for you to turn away or even run away from God's ways. The idea I'll state this way: running from God leads to disaster. I hope you can see that pretty well in Jonah's account. Running from God leads to disaster. Therefore, learn the signs of trying to run from God. Learn the signs of trying to run from God. Jonah lays out three common characteristics of that temptation in these opening verses. They are that running from the Lord involves ignoring God's word, avoiding God's presence, and finally, rationalizing God's providence. Those three characteristics are going to be my subject this morning to help you to see the tendencies of running from God. First of all, running from God involves ignoring his word. Verse 1 says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. He served in a very special role for God's people. Let me set the stage just a little bit so you'll be reminded about how God communicated to his people in Jonah's day. They didn't have the entirety of Scripture like we have. We have Old and New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. We have the anticipation of Jesus Christ as it's recorded in the Old Testament, then its fulfillment in the Gospel and its explanation by the Apostles. We have Genesis through Revelation, all of God's Word given to us in a written form. In Jonah's day, they only had a portion of that Old Testament. They would have had the books of the law, or the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It would have had most of the books of wisdom, the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It would have had some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But more often, at this period of time, God revealed Himself through the prophets. This is important to recognize because sometimes when you hear the word prophet, people will make a little bit of a mistake and think that the only role of the prophet was to foretell the future. We sometimes talk of prophets that way, that they will tell of some future event. While that is true, that was one of the things that a prophet would do, that was only a minor part of their job description. More often, a prophet was sent to tell the people of God what the Lord had to say. There would sometimes be application of God's law. There would be sometimes that the prophet would come and give instruction to those in leadership or to the whole of God's people. This type of prophecy is marked especially by the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." So just like our understanding of God's Word today, the prophets would reveal God's Word to His people and make application of that. You might think about it in this way. Think of a prophet going into the presence of the Lord to hear from Him, to listen to His perspective, and to listen to His authority, and then going to others and telling them what you learned. This is what Jonah was called to do. He had this privilege of telling forth God's Word. But on this occasion, the Word came to him and gave him a very specific direction. It's a Word that came with responsibility. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." Last time we considered what that message was and why it must have been difficult for Jonah to take. We found out that he was going to proclaim the gospel to the Ninevites, and that Jonah was in a sense offended by that. His prejudice made him to be dead set against God showing His grace to those outside of Israel. But that privilege of the Word of God came with that responsibility then to go and do it. It was such that when that Word came to Jonah, that he turned from it. He ignored it. Or maybe even more directly, he rejected it. Instead, he acted in his own knowledge. He acted in his own best interest, as he interpreted it. And in doing so, he deliberately turned away from God's perspective, from God's Word and His command that was upon him. Think again of that context of the prophets, though. Jonah would have known God's purpose to save and to show grace to the nations around. He would have known the goodness of God's Word. And just that very orientation towards God's Word should have prompted him to say, "I don't like what God is saying, but I need to orient myself towards what God is saying. I need to be in step with what God says." Think of the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 19, one I read earlier as well. God's word is clean and pure. It enlightens the eyes. His testimonies are sure. They are more to be desired than gold. That's how precious God's word is to me. Jonah would have also known Psalm 18 that says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." You can almost see the temptation that Jonah faced, running exactly counter to those words and that orientation towards God's word. Instead of being in step with God's word, he ignored it. And he turned to his own wisdom to look after his own ways. Jonah knew the goodness of God's word, but turned and ran from God, ignoring his word. As you think about this, let's not just leave it in Jonah's lap. Let's now draw that temptation and that characteristic close to ourselves and apply it. Sometimes we misunderstand God's word. And there's a tendency that misunderstanding can lead to ignoring that word. That's what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower and the seeds when he said that some seed fell on the path. The birds came and they ate it up. He interpreted that portion of the parable by saying, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside." There's a path of understanding and seeking to understand what God says. That means that as you encounter parts of God's word that seem hard to you or hard to understand, that it's a time for you to stop and find help to understand that. To dig deeper in Scripture and try to understand what God is saying in that passage, rather than just saying, "Well, I don't understand it, so I can set it aside." Unfortunately, that's not what Jonah did, though. It's pretty clear that Jonah understood what God was asking him to do. It's pretty clear, too, that he understood what might possibly happen. Remember, in chapter 4, as he says, "I knew you to be a God of mercy, that you would show kindness to Nineveh." He knew well enough what God was asking him to do. That suggests that this temptation lies more often in what we might call a clash of allegiance or a clash of beliefs. You might even be able to think of times that this has happened to you. Have you ever had the experience of wanting something and convincing yourself that this is a good thing to want, all the while in the back of your head that you're thinking, you know, there's something that's not quite right about this? Doesn't the Bible speak about this? But then you say, "I don't want to know." Your children might know this experience a little more directly by this. Have you ever been playing with your brother and sister and your brother says, "Shouldn't we ask mom or dad about this?" That's a pretty sure sign that something's not quite right. And what's the response? "Nah, let's not ask them." Why? Well, because you know what they're going to say, right? And you don't want to hear it. That's what Jonah did. That's what you do. When you ignore God's word, you know that there's something fishy here. You know that there's something wrong. And you say, I don't want to hear it. Now you say it in nicer words than that. You would never say, I don't want to hear what God has to say. You would say, I'm pretty sure this is right. I feel good about it. I prayed about it. But if you've ignored God's word, then you're running from Him. It may be a clash of beliefs. God says His word is true and precious and right. He says He will be a shield to you. But Satan tempts you to think that God's word is false. That God Himself is false. And that His words and His rules are restrictive. Do you see the clash of beliefs there? Maybe you've fallen in love with someone. And maybe that person is not a believer. You begin to think, I have this wonderful relationship developing. Surely God would not say no to that. Maybe you're tempted to lie about your brother or sister. Maybe you're tempted to protect something that is your own, and you're so convinced that this is right. And you think that God will not see your side, and God will not be your protector and provide for you. There's a clash of beliefs that takes place. Think about how Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? Has God really said, you shall not eat? He tempted her to doubt God and His word. If you find yourself ignoring God's word, I urge you to stop right there and to take stock of what's happening. Take time to find out what's at the bottom of that desire that you have. What is it that's making you want something so much that you would get out of step with God's word? And if that desire is not in step with God's word, then you need to turn from it and flee into Christ's presence rather than running from God. Secondly, running from the Lord involves avoiding God's presence. Jonah says this twice in verse 3, that he fled from the presence of the Lord. When I talk about a clash of beliefs, Jonah would have known very well from his training and from the recorded word of God that no one can run from God. Last week I read from Psalm 139 that says, it doesn't matter where I go. If I go to the heights of the heaven, to the depths of the sea, you are there. Jeremiah says, can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Job records God's being present everywhere. He says, Sheol is naked before Him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. God is present everywhere. You cannot run from God. Jonah knew these things, and yet he ran. As I said last time, this speaks to how powerful the prejudice was that was controlling him, but caused him to override some of these things he knew. But let me also go on to say how easy it is for you to fool yourself. When you cut yourself off from God's word, then it becomes increasingly possible, and I would say even increasingly probable, that you will fool yourself into thinking that you can outsmart God, that you can hide from Him. As you pursue your own thoughts and your own pleasures, you can think to yourself, nobody knows. You can even think that God doesn't know. Once more, if I were to ask you that straight out, you would answer, oh sure, God knows everything. But next time you're facing temptation, and you think, and you'll think this, nobody will know. Stop yourself at that point and say, God knows. God knows. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. He ran from that omniscient, all-powerful presence of the Lord. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it in that there was an intimacy of fellowship that Jonah experienced in God's presence. He didn't just ignore that important truth of God's presence everywhere. He also turned away from the intimate fellowship that he shared with his Lord. He shared it in his personal relationship with God. He shared it as well in the corporate expression of relationship with God. That happened only in the places where God called people to worship. And Jonah was deliberately fleeing from that. Tarshish is that southern tip of Spain. He wasn't going to be able to commute to church each week. That just was not going to happen. And he knew it, because he was fleeing from the presence of God. Fleeing from that personal expression of relationship with Him, and the beauty of the corporate, the people of God drawing together. Once more, this presents a very serious warning. It's a characteristic that unfortunately I see over and over again. I've watched individuals grow distant to the church and grow distant to God. I'll get together with them and I'll ask, how are you doing? We've missed you at church. And they'll say, oh, I'm busy. I'm still walking with the Lord. And so I'll ask about that and say, what have you been reading? Well, I really haven't had time to read my Bible either. And they say they're fine, and it doesn't take long to find out that person was hiding something. They were in a bad relationship. They'd been stealing. They'd been cheating. Whatever. In their minds, God and the church, much like His Word, had become policemen, just trying to catch them and doing something wrong. So rather than wanting to be in step with God's Word, rather than wanting to be in fellowship with the Lord and with His people, they run away and they avoid God's presence. Once more, let me warn you. If you cut yourself off from fellowship with God, and if you cut yourself off from the church, build into yourself the warning lights that flash red in your head. Those are signs that sin is trying to hide itself in your life, and you are trying to hide from God. Let those warning lights lead you back to fellowship with God. And if your pastor comes to you and says, "We've been missing you at church," let that be a special warning to you. May that be a time where you say, "What am I doing?" And listen to God in His Word. Third, running from God involves rationalizing God's providence. Two big words in there. Let me explain them for the kids. Rationalizing means making excuses to explain something you know to be wrong to be right. You're making excuses. You know it's wrong, so you're saying, "Yeah, but you don't know all of the story." That's rationalizing. Providence is God's direction of all things. It's your life. It's the circumstances that you face. So look at Jonah's account now. I'll show you how Jonah rationalized God's providence. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish in the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, which would be on the coast there of Israel, and he got on a ship, he paid his fare, he went in, he settled in for the long trip. He ignored God's word, he ran from his presence, and it worked. Or at least it seemed to work at the beginning. And therein lies the temptation or the providence of God, which in Jonah's case was a test, not an open door. He could have thought to himself, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe, God said to go to Nineveh, but I'll go down to Joppa and I'll see if there's a ship going somewhere else. And if there is, I'll know then that God did not intend for me to go to Nineveh. God is powerful over all things, so surely He would close that door to me. You know that language of open and closed doors? Well, he went to Joppa, and sure enough, he found a ship, and he had enough money to pay the fare. He was on a ship going in the other direction. But God sent a storm. One translation says, God hurled a storm onto the sea, showing the violence of the storm. God's providence was very clearly demonstrated there. But what about the providence leading up to that point? Was there a ship providentially going to Tarshish that meant Jonah should go there instead of Nineveh? Well, no, that's not the way Jonah should have interpreted that providence. Why? Well, because it went directly against God's word for the very plain reading of that. That's what happens when you ignore God's word, is that you begin to try to interpret God's will by open and closed doors. These doors are open, these are closed. That must mean God's will. Unfortunately, that's not the way we ought to decide things. In fact, as we've already noted, I would suggest that there are times when you will be pretty sure this isn't the right thing to do, but then you rationalize. You might say, "I'll put out a fleece." That's other biblical language, isn't it? It comes from Gideon. He asks God for a sign to show him what to do. That fleece often is some experience. If this happens, then I'll know what God wants me to do. But broadly speaking, let me help you to see that opportunity does not necessarily equal God's will. Opportunity does not necessarily equal God's will. You may have the opportunity to steal candy from the store. The clerk had to take a phone call and is busy elsewhere. There's an opportunity. Is that God opening up a door for you so that you can have a piece of candy? Well, hopefully you would say, of course not. God has said, do not steal. An open door isn't necessarily God's open door. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He talks about the initial success that Jonah experienced. He says, Jonah's error teaches us, do not be guided by providences when you are refusing to be guided by God's word. Do not take the events of your daily life as your instructor when you have not taken God's word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It's often true, Ferguson continues, in the Christian pilgrimage, when you have a heart to rebel against God, there will frequently be the providential means put before you to give you the opportunity. When you are when we are on the run from God, His providences are wise tests. They are never gracious excuses. There's a lot of wisdom in what Ferguson says there. When you are running from God, there are abundant opportunities. And you will get more and more accustomed and more skilled at rationalizing the decisions that you make that will lead you further and further away from God. Instead, see them as providential tests. They are not gracious excuses. Jonah learned this the hard way. He learned that running from God leads to disaster. And that disaster will be especially looked at next week when we see God hurling a storm upon the sea to redirect Jonah. Well, thankfully, God didn't let Jonah run away. And thankfully, God appointed Jonah to write down this very unflattering account. And thankfully, Jonah followed God at that point. Thankfully, he laid this out so that we might hear how he erred. We might learn from his mistakes. Instead of running from God, let us flee to Christ. Let us long for the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Let's be eager to read it, to talk about it, to think about it through the day. Let's be eager to find comfort and counsel in God's presence. Rather than avoiding Christ, rather than avoiding being around other believers, let us joyfully come to church like we sang in Psalm 122. Let's be glad to be about the corporate worship of God and among His people. And let us submit our ways to Him without excuses and without rationalization. Rather than seeking your own way, rather than seeking your own desires, may you seek Christ. And remember that Jesus has promised that all who seek Him will find Him. Running from God leads to disaster. May you learn from Joseph. May you learn the signs of trying to run from Him and instead flee to Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. God, forgive us for wanting our own way, for following our own desires. Forgive us, Lord, for plugging our ears to your word. God, your Spirit pricks our conscience over and over again. I pray that we would not ignore that, but instead, Lord, remind us of why you have saved us. Remind us why you have called us out of this world into your presence. And may we find our lives, our meaning, all of our significance in our relationship with you. And then, Lord, may that be worked out in how we apply your word to our lives, how we interact with the world, how we interact with one another as believers. God, we submit ourselves to you. We pray that you would make us to be in step with you rather than trying to get in step with ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 84 speaks of that earnest longing for God. It's the attitude that I hope that we will all go away from this message of Jonah having, that we find our delight in the presence of the Lord. We long for that. We find satisfaction in Him alone. We'll sing Psalm 84a. I invite you to please stand to sing.